It's like tonight people say, oh, good to see you back. And I go, I can tell you weren't here Sunday because I spoke last Sunday. Anyway, one more surgery, Lord willing, this Tuesday. Keep me in prayer. This last one, they were supposed to take adenoids, tonsils, the whole thing, and all they did was take one tonsil, which I'll tell you what, that was enough. Everything came up benign. One more surgery. This mass is, they've taken two biopsies, can't find anything. I'm going, no surprise to me, doc, you know. And so let's see what the Lord does. But you know what's really cool is that I've always, you ask anybody in our office, Sue or Ryan, I'm always just letting them know you always have to have a backup no matter what you do. And I've got some awesome backups, and I'll introduce our backup tonight here in a moment. In the meantime, let me give you a couple of announcements. Men's discipleship starts March 4th, okay? We're going through a book called Strategy of Satan. We meet here on Tuesday morning, 7:30. It's like a little sidebar for the men, a discipleship class. And I think it'll be a tremendous book, How to Detect and Defeat Satan. Anybody interested? And, you know, we don't have to shrink back. He that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. But I think too many Christians are being pushed around. Too many Christians are giving him more credit than he deserves. And I think this book by Warren Wiersbe is really going to get us tracked to battle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. I'm tired of fighting flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, and this book will change your life. So, guys, there's a sign-up sheet back there. The books are free. We want you to be there. It'll be every Tuesday morning, 7:30, in the teen room upstairs, okay? We have a golf tournament coming up. It's actually a golf fellowship. None of us are really good enough to be in a tournament, except maybe our lead guitar player here tonight, John. But it's more of a fellowship. We know that golf is a big thing here in the Valley. There's like, what, 130 golf courses? It's probably the largest attended service on Sunday morning, but it's not godly. And so what we want to do is draw these folks off the course into a Christian atmosphere, share the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be whole in one. And you can have all the whole in ones you want here on the golf courses, but unless you're whole in one Jesus Christ, you lose. And so we're going to share the gospel. Great price, good food. And so, again, sign up sheet, and we're going to have a great time. March 23rd, we're going to have a picnic, church picnic, fellowship fun day we have here on the bulletin. And I'm going to consider this kind of a celebration after we get through all this stuff we've been going on with surgeries and all in our family and in this fellowship. And so I'm going to dance as David danced that day. We're going to have a good time, you know. Not in my chonies, you know. Yeah. Sweatpants, t-shirt, you know. Got to be careful what I say with you guys. You guys are bad. Hamburgers, hot dogs, fun and games. We ordered some ribbons and stuff, first, second, third place. We're going to have tug of war. We're going to have balloon toss. We're going to have all kinds of fun. And it's for everybody. It's for great grandparents, grandparents, parents, kids, everybody. Even if they don't attend this fellowship, bring them out. Let's have a great time of fellowship, okay? Also, we have an upcoming movie. What was the name of it? It's really a good baseball movie. Start off spring training. Mercy Rule. Kirk Cameron did it. It's a great movie. And, of course, because we are Calvary Chapel, we're going to have some hot dogs and stuff to go along with it. Free movie here, April 6th. We'll give you more information to follow. Don't forget our Spanish service here on Saturday night. We are so excited that we now have a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word in Spanish. And I think that's really cool. And Jose, where's Jose? Not Jose, Carlos. Sitting right back there. Stand up, Carlos. These young guys, man, you know, all right. And it's exciting. Him and Julia, she does the worship, he preaches the word, and we're excited to see what God's going to do here in this fellowship and throughout the valley with the Bible in Spanish. Get the word out. I carry a flyer or two in my car, and when I go in a place where I meet people that, you know, that are looking for a Spanish fellowship, I go, here you go, right here, folks. God's word in Spanish. So Saturday night's right here, 6 o'clock. Okay, I think that's about it. Really blessed tonight to have a young gun here. One of them's Ryan, of course. He spoke week before or last week? Yeah, okay. I've been gone so many days. And Steve fills in. Steve does Saturday mornings, and Carlos teaches in Spanish. And so tonight we have Jose Cepeda, and he went to Calvary Chapel Bible College at Murrieta. And I look at these guys, I look at Jose, and I look at Ryan, and even Steve. And I thought, man, when I started to teach, I wish I was half as gifted as these young guys that are coming up teaching the Word of God. They're blessed, they're gifted, they love God's Word, they don't compromise, and they're excited about Jesus Christ. So say hello to Jose tonight.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, man.
Sir.
Mic check, 1, 2. If you have your Bibles this evening, please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25, and God willing, we'll be starting in verse 31. Those of you who don't know me, my name's Carlos. I'm just kidding. My name is Jose. They mix us up all the time, so it ain't nothing new, you know. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin with verse 31. Does anybody need a Bible this evening? Anybody need a Bible? Need a Bible? Please raise up your hand, and someone will give you a Bible shortly. These servants of God will be glad to give you a Bible. Keep your hand up. Just keep your hand up, and yeah, they'll give you a Bible. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, God. Lord, even if the words of my mouth, even from my birth to my physical death, even if every word was thank you, Lord, it still wouldn't be enough to give you what is due, Lord. Lord, many here can agree with me, Lord, that without you, Lord, we would be dead, God. You've changed our lives, God. Lord, where would we be without you? Lord, I ask right now, please, that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, use your word to penetrate hearts, God, and to change lives. Just use me as a tool right now, Lord. I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for what you've done here. And I would ask, Lord, that you continue to use this fellowship in a powerful way. Lord, I thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're beginning with chapter 25. Verse 31, this is what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now, just to bring you up to speed on what's been going on here, if you read Matthew chapter 24, the very beginning, Jesus is coming out of the temple. And then his disciples come up to him, and they tell Jesus, what a beautiful temple this is. And Jesus tells them, not one stone will be left upon another. After that, it says that Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come up to him privately. And Jesus tells them, first of all, his disciples asked them, when is the second coming? When are you going to come? When is the end of the age? And Jesus begins to explain things to them. And before I jump into the verse, the text that I have before me right now, I want to explain something right now that I think is really key that often we forget. That his disciples came to him, Jesus Christ, privately. And every time they would do that and ask him questions, he would explain. When you come to Jesus by yourself, alone, privately, he explains things. He explains things. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were alone with Jesus Christ, speaking to him alone? Do you have something perhaps on your mind? A burden on your mind? Come to Jesus Christ and he will begin to explain things to you. I was really blessed this morning when I read in my devotion chapter 37 of the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to, but I'll explain what happens. There's a king named Hezekiah, and he was getting threatened by the king of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were really evil people. And if you guys know your Old Testament, you guys know that the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by walls, right? They had the whole city was surrounded by walls. And the king Hezekiah got a threat letter from the king of Assyria, and he started to panic. He started getting scared. It started to burden him in his mind and in his heart. Now, what did he do? The first thing he did was go to the house of the Lord. And what did he do? He spread it before God. And what happens? God begins to speak to the king through the Isaiah the prophet. And he tells him, you know what? Not even an arrow will enter into the city. The next morning, they look over the wall. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. I would encourage you this evening, if there's something that's burdening you in your mind and in your heart, come to Jesus by yourself. No distractions whatsoever. Put your cell phone away. You know what I was thinking on the way over here? How much Pastor Joe was talking about the Satan strategies. I wonder if they have cell phones in there. You know what I mean? Man, cell phones are just so distracting to us, right? Are your cell phones off? I hope so. You know? But I would encourage you to come to Christ by yourself. Speak to him. And you know what? You might be feeling, you know what? I can't come to Christ. I can't. I'm struggling with sin right now. I'm falling into temptation right now. Well, talk to him about it. Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now, it says here, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. It says in the beginning, the Son of Man. Now, why do they call Jesus the Son of Man? Have you guys ever wondered that? I've always wondered that when I started reading the Bible. I'm like, why do they call him the Son of Man? I believe there's three reasons. Well, I mean, that I came up with at least, or that I agree with at least. The first reason is his humiliation. His incarnation, right? Well, what is incarnation? You know, that word incarnation comes from the word carne. You guys ever heard of carne asada? Yeah, especially here in this fellowship, right? So that means putting on of meat, right? He became a man. God Almighty became a man. Now, I tried meditating on that. It boggles my mind. I feel like sometimes my brain is just going to explode if I start continuing to think about it. And this is kind of what runs through my mind. I know I'm crazy. Pray for me. You know what I mean? This is what comes through my mind. So there's the Milky Way, right? There's the Milky Way. And I'm not talking about the chocolate bar. I'm talking about the actual outer space and stuff, right? Milky Way. Then there's the galaxies. Then there's like our solar system. Then there's our planets. Then there's our Earth. And then there's this little tiny place called Israel. And then the little tiny place called Jerusalem. And the God who holds all that together came down on Jerusalem. That amazes me. That amazes me right there, how he would come. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says this. I'll read it to you. It says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Why did he come down? Why did he become a man? Because he came to die for you and for me, for the whole world. That's amazing to me. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. God Almighty washed the disciples' feet. That amazes me. That's one reason why I believe he is called the Son of Man. The second reason is the hostility. Now, you guys know about the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, how much hostility there was between them, between Jesus and them, right? So what happens? If he would continue to call himself the Son of God consistently, he would have way more hostility than usual, right? And I mean, just him calling himself the Son of Man, he already had hostility. He already had so much confrontation with them. That's another reason. The second reason is the people would start getting pushy. Why? Because remember, the Israelites, the Jews, during that time when Jesus came down, they wanted to push him to be king. Imagine if he would call himself the Son of God all the time. They would, man, take over Rome right now, you know? And I believe God had wisdom. Jesus Christ had wisdom to call himself the Son of Man. That amazes me. I would encourage you, when you guys see little phrases like that, to just meditate on that and ask God to give you wisdom. And he'll blow your mind, I'm telling you. He'll start giving you revelation through his word. It's amazing. Now, it says the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, this is his glory. I think this is really cool, right? What is his glory? This is the second coming of Christ right here. All right, so let me give you the time frame, right? What are we waiting for right now? We are waiting for the rapture of the church, right? That's what we're waiting for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. We're going to meet him up in the clouds, right? And thus, we will always be with the Lord. Boom, just boom, we're going to be gone. Some people wonder if our clothes is going to be left behind and all that stuff. Imagine that. So, check this out. So, what is his glory? Okay, so he goes, we're going to get raptured up after that 7 years of tribulation, right? After that, Jesus comes in the clouds. This is what it's talking about right here, his glory. Now, I started thinking about, what is his glory? Now, I can't give you a clear description of what it is, but the Bible does give us hints. And one of the hints is 1 Thessalonians chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe. This is what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm sorry, verses 7 through 9. This is what it says. Listen, it says, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's part of his glory right there. He's going to come with fire. He's going to come with fire. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, every eye will see him, right? And he's going to come with angels. So far we have fire and we have angels. Now, every single instance in the Bible that I could remember, when an angel appeared to a human being, it was so powerful that they would just bow down. And in the book of Revelation, you would see instances where the angel was like, no, don't worship me, worship God, right? So, I mean, you could just imagine the glory, fire, right? Angels, what happens after that? What else? The saints. Who is that? That's me, and that's you, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19 talks all about that. That Jesus Christ is going to come in a white horse. And you know who's going to be following us? Him? Us. We're going to be on white horses as well. I'm excited for that. You know, I mean, I rode a horse one time, okay? It was one of the best experiences ever. I was only going about 2 miles an hour, but it was all good. You know? I'm telling you. And we're going to come in a white horse following him. I mean, if God allows me to name my horse, I'm going to name him like Lightning or something crazy and stuff. It's going to be a beautiful thing. My hair is going to be blowing in the wind. It's going to be on a cracking, you know. But and see, that's his glory right there. Fire. Angels. The saints. white horse, victory. Wow, that amazes me. That amazes me. Are you ready? I hope you're ready. I hope you're excited for that. I hope that pumps you up. I really hope so. It goes on to say, I'm going to flip the page on me. It goes on to say this, that he comes with all the holy angels, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. What is that? The throne of his glory. Remember that when he comes after the 7-year tribulation, there's 1,000 years of Jesus Christ being king of the world, literally here. And that right there is the throne of David. The throne of David. Now, if you read Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says that he will be called great and be called the son of the highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. That's Luke 1, 32. And he will be ruling right there in Jerusalem. And you know what? I started thinking about that, and I'm not sure about you, but you know, I usually think this, that when we picture Jesus Christ, we usually picture him in heaven reigning and stuff, you know, and you should, right? Because he is going to be in heaven. But have you ever pictured him on earth here? He is literally going to be here on earth walking. And that amazes me too. Now, you guys remember last week that the president came, right? The president came and a lot of people made a big deal about all that, you know, because, you know, his big old plane or whatever. And not only that, he closes down streets and he makes you late for work. I'm not bagging on him. I'm just saying, right? But I'll tell you what, imagine Jesus Christ. I mean, imagine how much land's going to be closed for him or something, you know? I start picturing that. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Jesus Christ is going to be reigning on this earth 1,000 years. Wow. That amazes me. That's amazing. And you know what? He's going to come and he's going to judge. He's going to judge sin. I'll give you like somewhat of the background. All the nations that are surrounding Jerusalem are going to be right there and they're going to want to destroy Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14 says that Jesus will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. After that, it'll split. And then begins the battle of Armageddon. And it's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be a blood fest. So much blood. I believe it's Revelation chapter 14, the very last verse. It says that it's going to be, the blood's going to go up to a horse's mouth. What is it like? This much? I'm like 7 feet tall, so what? It's like this. So, this is like up to a horse's mouth. But for how long? How long? The Bible says 600 furlongs. A lot of scholars say that's about 200 miles. That's like passing L.A. Try Bakersfield. 6 feet deep. Blood. And he came to judge all the nations who would try to destroy Israel. You talk about a God of vengeance. That's why Jesus says, you know, the word of God in Romans, it says, you know, leave vengeance for me. He will take care of your enemies in due time. Wow, I mean, that's amazing. And even though all that, the glory and all that splendor and all that, right? That's amazing. But you know what's even more amazing to me? It's not that he would come a second time, but that he came the first time. The second time he would come to judge sin. The first time he came to forgive sin. And he's giving people a lot of patience, a lot of opportunity for people to come and repent. Will you do so? If you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, today is the day, because there will be a judgment. And this is one of the judgments that we will be studying. Now, look at verse 32. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, who are these people? Okay, so let me give you the time frame again, right? So there's a second coming of Christ, right? He comes and he kills the people who want to destroy Jerusalem. Now, picture this. Even though there are 7 years of tribulation, even though there's so much evil during that time, people will still survive during that period of time. This says that there will be sheep and there will be goats. Who are the sheep? The sheep are the believers who survived the tribulation. The goats are the people who rejected Jesus Christ, and they still live during that tribulation. You ask yourself, well, how is it that people survive the tribulation and they're believers? I mean, aren't people going to die? Aren't they going to be beheaded? Yeah, a lot of people will die for accepting Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation, but there will be some who live. How do I know that? Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. This is pretty cool. It says that there's an angel during the Great Tribulation proclaiming the everlasting gospel to people. Not only that, there's going to be 144,000 Jews who also proclaim the gospel. And it says that, you know, that angel is going to be proclaiming the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. People wonder, like, okay, how about the people, like, you know, living in the forest and the Indians and all that? How will they hear? I mean, that's not fair, right? Well, I believe they're going to get their chance through the angel. And as far as what I could remember, that's the only angel in Scripture that proclaims the gospel. Every other person that proclaims the gospel, we're as human beings, like me and you. We've been given a great privilege to share and proclaim the gospel. So these are the sheep and the goats, right? Look at what it says. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, who is the king here? Revelation chapter 19 says that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, right? I believe it's Jesus Christ. I don't think it's the Father. Why? Because later on, what does it say? It says that, come you, blessed of my Father. Does the Father have a Father? No. This is the Son of God. What other reason do I believe this is Jesus Christ? Because he judges. Later on in the text, we see that he's going to throw these goats into everlasting destruction. And he judges. John chapter 5, verse 22 says this, that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This is Jesus Christ, the King judging. And now, later on in the text, he's going to say, come into my kingdom, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water to drink. Now, a lot of people get confused on this verse. Why? Because a lot of people think that, you know what, okay, people are going to enter the kingdom. People are going to enter the millennial kingdom because of works. Because of works. Are we saved by works? Of course not. And I believe this text, if you study it carefully, it makes it super clear. Look at what it says. Verse 34, it says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. First of all, these people are getting blessed. What does it say? What else does it say? It says that inherit. Now, in order to receive an inheritance, you have to be born into a family, correct? And what family are we born into? The family of God, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says that we have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. What else does it say here? It says that the kingdom is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And what does Romans chapter 8 say? That for whom he predestined, he also foreknew. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. I mean, you think about all that. That right there shows that these people are getting blessed. God is giving them grace. And I believe as we go along through the text, it's going to make it super clear and super evident. Right now, Jesus is deciding who will come into the kingdom. Who will come into the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. I mean, you look at all the evil that's going on right here. But when Jesus Christ is reigning as king of the world, it's going to be a beautiful thing. Oh, man, I'm excited. I'm excited. So look at verse 35. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And verse 37 says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Now, let me remind you the time frame that we're in, right? These people went through the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, it's going to be really hectic times. I'll give you an example. Revelation chapter 13 says that in order to have food and all that stuff, it's going to be different. During the Great Tribulation, that you cannot buy nor sell unless you have a mark, the mark of the beast, which is 666. So, but the believers in Jesus Christ don't get that mark. So, right here, he's saying, like, see, these people gave water to the brethren. These people gave food to who? It says to the brethren. Who is the brethren? No, there's a lot of debate about who is the brethren here. A lot of people say it's the Jews. A lot of people believe that it's Christians. My personal take on it, I believe it's both. I really believe it's both. Remember, there's going to be people saved during this time. And Antichrist will go into the temple and he will proclaim himself to be God, right? He will say that he's God. And then the Jews, all the blindness that they had, will finally see the truth. And then they will flee. And then there will be great persecution. Anybody who doesn't have that 666, they're going to want to behead them. See, right now, a glass of water ain't a big deal. Food ain't too big of a deal. But during the Great Tribulation, it's going to be huge. You know, we live in a nation that we have pets that are obese. You know, we think about what we're going to eat after service. You know, we overindulge ourselves. But during the Great Tribulation, it's going to be so different. And I praise God that, let me remind you that the church is not going to be here during this time. We will be with the Lord. Praise God. I'm not sure if you guys are like grateful for that, but I am and stuff, right? I mean, God hasn't appointed us to wrath and stuff. So I praise God for that. Praise God. Thank him for that. It's going to be hectic, but people will be saved. Now, let me show you that I believe that this is Christians here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. One time Jesus was preaching in a house and there was a multitude of people and his family was outside, right? And then the people were like, "Oh, your mother, your brothers and your sisters want to speak to you." And what did Jesus say? Oh, and he points to his disciples and he's like, you know, "Those who do the will of my Father, those are my brothers. Those are my sisters. Those are my mother." Meaning that's the family. That's the brethren. Are you a brethren today? Are you in the brethren? I hope so. And I praise God for this because this right here, we're not in this. In context, we're not in this judgment right here. This is a different judgment that we see here compared to the book of Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. This is the judgment of the nations. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, is the great white throne judgment. These are two different judgments. Right here, Jesus is deciding who will enter into the millennial reign. And this is what it says. There's other people here. He talked to the sheep, and now he's going to talk to the goats. Verse 41, it says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or take you in or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Verse 45. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, these people didn't help the brethren. These people during the Great Tribulation were selfish. They didn't help out. Now, it says something really interesting. It says that as you did it to one of the least of these, you know, you did it unto me. Jesus Christ, the way that you treat a believer is the way you treat Jesus Christ. How are you treating the brethren today? Even though we're not in the context here in this judgment, we still have a key application. How are we treating the brethren? How are you treating your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, I look at this, one of the least of these, and I think of like people who I sometimes think and I look towards and I'm like, man, I don't even want to waste my time with that person. Man, I don't like that person's personality. I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to ignore them. I just don't like the person. But then, you know what I get reminded of? I look in the mirror. I look in the mirror and I think, wow, how much patience God has had with me. How much mercy God has had with me. How much grace God has shown me. Man, I get convicted by scriptures like these. How are you treating the brethren? How are you treating the brethren? And does this only apply to believers? I mean, should we just love believers? No. We should love all men, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this. As having opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, right? Let me show you a scripture that I believe that can show you that we are to love not only the believer, but the unbeliever as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. That's right, go right. Luke chapter 6. This is we're starting with verse 27. This is what it says. But I say to you who hear. Are you hearing? That's us. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Go down to verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Go to verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. I mean, you see this right here? This proves right here. What does it say right here? It says that when you do this, when you love your enemies, you will be sons of the Most High. That proves that you are saved. That's why these people will enter into the millennial reign. The people who didn't give will not enter. Why? Because they didn't love. That's how I gave the title of the message, because love works. Love works. I get reminded of certain things when I start giving. Jesus Christ, it is said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not sure, like during Christmas time, that when I start getting gifts, you know, that's cool and everything. But when I could give somebody a gift and I could put a smile on their face, that I would rather receive that than all the presents in the world, man. Thanksgiving, we had the opportunity to bless people with turkeys and have a Thanksgiving dinner. And we had like, you know, little addresses we had to go. And then, you know, we would knock on their doors and we would give them Thanksgiving dinners. I was so blessed by that. Super blessed by that. I remember talking to a lady who said that she was going through so much. They were trying to take her kid away. Her son just barely got into prison. She was barely paying the bills. And when I gave her that Thanksgiving dinner, you know, she just started like, her eyes started getting watery and everything. She was just so blessed by that. Man, I mean, you talk about love. Love, the Bible says, is the greatest. Love is the greatest. Even when you start loving unbelievers, it begins to boggle their mind, like saying, why would you love me? Why would you love me? Why? Because Jesus Christ loved, right? That's the reason that we love. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One of the best ways that you could examine if you're saved is, do you love? And I'll tell you today, right now, if you're not loving people, I will tell you that you're not saved. You're saying, wow, that's a pretty bold statement right there. 1 John 4:8 says this, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. How much are you loving people? Are you loving just those who love you? Oh, are you loving even your enemies? Do you pray for those who spitefully use you? I hope that that's the case. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this, to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ lives in you unless you yourself are disqualified? One of the best ways you could examine yourself to see if you're saved is, are you loving people? And if you're not loving people, I would suggest that you repent and accept Christ. And if you haven't been loving people, perhaps that you, there was once a love and then you've gone cold, I would suggest that you do so. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. Not even true. But you see that? I mean, it's all good. It's all good. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. We love you. We still love you. You know what I mean? Now look at this. A lawyer once asked Jesus Christ, testing him, saying, okay, what is the greatest commandment? And, you know, Jesus told them, okay, you know, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Okay, you're saying that I should love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Turn with me to Luke 10, and we'll see who is our neighbor. Luke chapter 10. Starting with verse 30, it says, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him from his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Verse 37, he said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. That's our neighbor. The people who we see passing by every single day. That is our neighbor. Those are the people that we are to love. And, you know, a lot, we could get so caught up with Scripture and knowing Scripture and, you know, serving in the church and all that stuff. But how about when we go out there? Are we truly loving people? Are we truly, truly loving people? Because I'll tell you what, a lot of people are going to be surprised. You know, on that day, many will come to him saying, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do all this in your name? And what is he going to say? It kind of reminds me of verse 46, back to Matthew. It says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment is a different judgment. And so it says something really interesting. It says this, that heaven and earth fled away, right? There's going to be someone sitting on the throne. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, right? All the judgment has been committed to him. And the dead will be put in front of Jesus Christ. The people who rejected Jesus Christ will be put in front of him. And the Bible says that heaven and earth fled away. The earth fled away from Jesus Christ. The world, all the possessions, all the people, all the things that people live for today, the cars, the money, the pleasures, all that is going to flee. And these people are going to see heaven and earth flee. Flee all the possessions, all the stuff that they were living for. It's going to flee, and they're just going to be standing naked before God. And it's going to be really interesting to see how that takes place. The Bible says that after that, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever with the false prophet, with Antichrist, and with the devil. I would encourage you today to please examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I don't want none here to go to hell at all. I love you guys. This type of message here is not really popular at all. But love warns, right? If I didn't love, I wouldn't be warning. And I really hope that you love people today. I would encourage you to please love the unbeliever, love the world. And brethren, love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, Lord. Even when we were rebellious, Lord, even while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love towards us. Please, Lord, I ask that if we have fallen short, that you would please convict us, Lord. And those people who have been loving, Lord, I ask that you would bless them, God, and you would continue to give them your Holy Spirit to continue to do so. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is truth. And we know, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word shall never pass away. The world and its lust is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk according to your will. Help us to spend more time with you alone, Lord. And I thank you for your grace, God. Thank you that you convict and you comfort, that we could come to you no matter what. So, Lord, again, I thank you for who you are. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.